This morning, just a little bit before I went to the airport this morning, Father McGuire and I were talking, and he was talking to me about something that he was reading about the night before. He, oftentimes we read all sorts of different things, and one thing that is sometimes helpful for us in understanding both ourselves and also in helping understand other people is understanding what the temperaments are, the four temperaments, sanguine, melancholic, choleric, and phlegmatic. Those are the four temperaments. It's an interesting study, and to know your own temperament is also something very interesting to learn. Anyways, we were talking about the temperaments, and he just read something very good by a theologian about the temperaments. And so he was talking about it, and we were going through the different aspects of it, and we came to sanguine, which is my predominant temperament. And part of the study had different saints that were the various different temperaments. And one of the sanguine saints was Saint Augustine of Hippo, whose feast it is today. And one of the interesting things was a little quote that he had in that when it was talking about aspects of fostering the good of the temperament to lead someone towards holiness. And the quote that St. Augustine had was, "Choose wisely and then love with all your heart." And it's such a great quote, not only for all of us, but also for him as when we see his life as St. Augustine. Why is that quote so fitting for him? Well, we see what that choice, what the effects of choice is in the object of love in the life of St. Augustine. Growing up, he was well studied and learned and in going through the academies, and he chose an object to love, and he went after it with all his heart. Unfortunately, he did not follow the first part. He did not choose wisely. Yet he chose something that so many people, and at times even ourselves, choose as the object. He chose himself. He loved himself above all else, no matter what the costs were. And he went after that self-love without any hesitation. How do we see that in his life? Well, being a very intelligent man and being a very learned man, he loved his life in academia. And he loved the power of the mind, the power of the intellect above all else. He treasured that more than anything, is that wisdom and that knowledge in his life, the intellect. And so because of that, he prided himself and focus so much on his own ability to think. And that led him right into heresy. He became a follower of the Manichaean heresy. And one of the things about the Manichaean heresy, it's a very complex kind of heresy and has all sorts of really strange ideas of dualism between a good god and a bad god and these strange demigods that are out there, and all these kind of weird ideas that it has. But one thing that stands out most above all else, and one thing that is pointed out about the Manichaean heresy that is the primary source of all the craziness, is that it states that with their own intellect, they can explain everything that there is to know about the divine. And because of that, there's no faith involved in that heresy whatsoever. And so he turns away from Christianity, the religion of his mother, to embrace Manichaeism because he is thinking. He is in control of what he believes. And along with that work in academia, the work in scholarliness, he also finds that in his own self-love, the love of praise that comes to him, because he becomes a teacher and a professor and well-known in certain circles in the world of studies, and he loves that praise that keeps coming back to him about how brilliant he is, and how good he is at explaining the subjects at hand, and how gifted he is in a whole vast of different types of subjects, and how much his students look up to him at all times, and that even as a young man, being in charge of classes of students who are barely younger than he is, they follow him as their master. And he loves that because he loves himself, and it makes him feel good. And he also, along with that self-love, loves carnal pleasure. And so therefore we see him taking a concubine and turning her into a common law wife, which is that he wasn't married at all, but just simply lived with her for a number of years. And all of this, all focusing upon himself. However, as time went on, with the prayers of his saintly mother, Saint Monica, and the prayers and the preaching of Saint Ambrose, the bishop, he starts to question all of this. He starts to reflect upon what he's done up to this point in his life. And he comes again and again and again to St. Ambrose to hear him speak, to receive the charity and kindness that he offers to St. Augustine, to see that mode of holiness lived in a man there before him. And slowly, that begins to fall apart, what he has believed up to this point. And eventually, he rejects the errors of his ways before, and he rejects all of that misplaced focus and love in his life to turn it to focus on the one object that needs to be chosen to be loved, and that was on God, on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he does eventually, he turns to our Lord, he begs for forgiveness for his past sins. He apologizes both to him privately and to all of us publicly with his book, The Confessions, and he makes this great change in his life to follow the true faith, becomes baptized, becomes a Catholic, and decides that I'm going to love our Lord above all else in my life. But because I've been so sinful and things, the best thing for me to do, I've been so proud and I've been so public in all of my endeavors, seeking after my own glorification. Now that I seek only God's glorification, I'm going to retire from the world. I'm going to become a monk and hide away in prayer and solitude and penance. A noble ambition. And he does it because he wants to love our Lord more. But he finds out very quickly that when we choose that right object to love, we have to give up the former love that we had before. And because he no longer is able to, if he's going to love God with all his heart, he's no longer able to love himself like he did before, he no longer is able to do what he wants to do, but must do what God wants him to do. And it begins shortly thereafter of his conversion. He's there, and people begin to see him and see his change in his life and his newfound piety and the fact that he's so intelligent, and they call for him to be ordained. St. Augustine protests vehemently. He wants nothing to do with the priesthood. He feels himself totally unworthy for the office that is offered to him. Yet despite his protests, it becomes abundantly clear that the people who have chosen him to be their priest, and God has chosen him for that office, and he has to humble himself and submit himself to that one whom he loves. And then, as priest, he does his duty so faithfully and so well, and once again, showing that intelligence now put forth in the object of God, his predecessor in the area of Hippo, the Bishop of Hippo, chooses him himself in his old age to be his, if you will, they call it a coadjutor, his assistant, meaning that he now needs to become the bishop and is chosen to be his successor upon his death. And once again, he wants nothing to do with the office of the bishopric, yet he has to accept it because it is clear that that is God's will for him. And now, because that whole monastic life is gone for him, he now finds himself in a position where he's back in the spotlight that he no longer wants, shining upon him, not out of a pride, in a prideful way, but in a necessity of his office and in a necessity for the good of the church, because of the great God-given gifts of his intelligence. It becomes apparent that he has to lead that charge, fighting against so many errors that are starting to spread so rapidly throughout Christendom. He, the former Manichaean, must write and must defend the Catholic faith now against his own former error, the Manichaean heresy. He, as a bishop, has to fight against the Donatus heresy. He has to fight against the Pelagians. He has to fight at the end of his days against the Arians, tirelessly writing and speaking and on defense of his chosen love, the true God, the only God, and the only Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ. That same quote from St. Augustine, which turned him from the sinner into the saint, is the same quote that we have to apply to our very lives every single day. We have to choose. We have to choose wisely and love that with our whole hearts. And there is really only one choice. The wise choice is the choice to love God. And, like St. Augustine, in loving God, we give up our own self-love. We give up our own desire to do what we want to do. And we follow the will of another, him who is all good and in charge of all things, the good God above. Yet at times, that is going to cause for us struggles, and it's going to cause difficulties, and it's going to cause temptations, and thing is going to cause us to go places and do things that we don't always want to do. It's the hard route. It's the difficult passage. But because we love him, we serve him in that manner. Like anything else in life that is worth loving, you know, as parents, you love your children. And at times, it's not easy to be a parent. At times, you have to do things that you don't want to do. At times you have to provide correction when you don't want to, or at times you have to be the one to put limits on your children when they need them. Or at times you have to sometimes know when to take that step back and simply, as Saint Monica did, put it in God's hands with prayer. All of these are hard decisions to make, but you love your children, and so you follow through with it. Even more so when it comes to that wise choice of serving God with all our hearts. We have those difficult opportunities at times to follow through with his will. But out of love, we keep moving in that forward direction towards heaven. That was the choice of St. Augustine, and that is the wise choice that we all too need to make. God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.